Today our scripture lesson comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And before we read God's word, I'm going to invite you again to bow with me for prayer. Oh God, you know us better than we know ourselves. As your word is read now, we will listen for your voice. And we ask by your Spirit that you will lead us out of any fear and into the knowledge of your love through Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of our souls. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Listen now, hear the word of God as it comes to us from Luke's gospel, the 18th chapter, verses 9 to 14. Jesus is speaking. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. So today we have another lesson on prayer. We get to eavesdrop on some individuals sharing their prayers in church. And nobody asked Jesus or prompted him for this parable, and yet he felt it was important. We might excuse it if it had been in response to somebody's request, like the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. But it's not. Jesus simply surveys the crowd, and then he breaks into this story about prayer. And he emphasizes prayer in several of his teachings. Jesus knows that how we pray and what we pray demonstrates how and what we believe. So Jesus tells this story. It's a story of diminishing returns. The longer we've been Christians, the less we're going to like the story. Of course, it's also of a story of increased need. The longer we've been a Christian, the more we need to hear a story like this. Here the parables of Jesus' disciples would be like, once upon a time there was a Pharisee, a law-abiding, consistently good, pious, and observant Jew who stood alone in prayer. As he prayed in the temple, he glanced around as humans are wont to do, and he realized, compared to many, he's a rather respectable person of faith, and for that he's very grateful. So he says, thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. The same day into that temple came a tax collector. They were considered despicable people, sellouts, if you would, because they worked for the foreign government that were lording over God's people, and they defrauded their fellow Jews. They were someone who were willing to trade on their own kind to the enemy, so that their life could be better off and their wallet fat. But the tax collector stood off at a distance, as if he was uncertain about the temple or unsure about himself when he came to prayer. He neither looked around at others in church that day, nor did he raise his eyes toward heaven. He simply looked down. He beat his breast in apparent anguish, and he cried out to God, asking mercy for his sins. Well, it was not too great an accomplishment for the Pharisee to be more faithful than the tax collector. And he was glad that he was. The tax collector begged for mercy, and it was granted. The Pharisee, in his self-righteousness, did not accomplish any justifying that day in the temple. This is where Jesus first hears, and our ability to hear may part ways. We 21st century hearers do not get the shock value of this story. For us, it's old news because we've heard about tax collectors. We've grown up in church understanding how despised they were. And we've heard about this man's story, and it's not so surprising anymore. But for Jesus' hearers, it would have been utterly absurd, almost laughable, to think that someone who does for a living what the tax collector does would even have the nerve to come to the temple and to ask God for mercy. It would have been hysterical to Jesus' hearers that a well-known person of ill repute, or that all that person of ill repute had to do was ask God for mercy and it would be given. This parable would have perplexed Jesus' original hearers to learn that the piety and the good works and the faithful stewardship of the Pharisee somehow did not justify him on that day in God's eyes. And yet, this is the parable we've been given to work with. Jesus' original hearers would have found it rather scandalous that grace is offered to scoundrels so easily. Where are the man's works of penance or contrition or absolution? Where were his terrible nights of anguish in which he was trying to prove to God that he had remorse? Where were the years of the tax man going about righting his wrongs and returning the overtaxes and extra fees collected from his fellow Jews that had made him rich while his neighbors struggled? This tax man is different than Zacchaeus, another figure who's coming up in Luke's gospel, because he was a tax collector who experienced a life change through his encounter with Jesus, and in turn, he made it his business to offer generous reparations to those that he had cheated over the years. It seems like that at the very least, the tax man should have been made to hear at least one hellfire and brimstone sermon before he got his pass from God. All we have in Jesus' parable is the proclamation that once he begged for mercy for his sins, and on that same day, God forgave him and he went home justified. Now, perhaps the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector neglects to mention that the Pharisee perhaps was humming a bar of Amazing Grace on his way to church that day, or that he had said his prayer and there were tears in his eyes. Perhaps he feels this stuff and was filled with religious emotion and truly moved to gratitude for God for all the many blessings that he had in his life. If we ask the Pharisee on his way out of the temple what he really thinks of the tax collector, he would tell us, he likely would say, "There but for the grace of God go I." And he might even mean it. The parable also neglects to point out that the tax collector, when he has prayed his prayer, wept his tears, wiped his eyes, blown his nose, and gone home, will still go back to his shady job on Monday morning. He can't see many options. It's a nasty business, but it's the business he's been called to do. So tomorrow he'll again take money from his neighbors and hand some of it over to the empire and put some of it aside for himself. So to see the tax collector as honorable and the Pharisee as a religious creep is really a false narrative. It reduces it to a dishonest and easily anti-Semitic story. And it sends us to the trap of saying, "God, we thank you that we're not like the Pharisees." Well, It's better for us to see the Pharisee as he is. He's a thoroughly decent and generous and committed man. And to see the tax collector as a corrupt, compromised, irregular, or irreligious stinker. And here's the thing, I know which of these two character types our church most depends on. I know which one shows up here religiously, prays regularly, tithes faithfully to help pay the bills, teaches the Bible lessons, visits the sick, and even helps feed the hungry. Truth be told, I'd love to have a church full of devout people of faith with the Pharisees' deep level of piety and commitment. People who care enough to fast weekly, people who tithe regularly on all their income, and who thank God that they can live and give so generously because God has blessed and shown them favor in so many amazing ways. As in Jesus' day, it's people like the Pharisees who hold the church community together and keep the faith with diligence and with passion. So we can't demonize the Pharisee for his expressions of the faith. Honestly, he's a better church member than I would be. And perhaps he's a better church member than you feel you are too. And is his prayer really that bad? It's very close to some classic prayers that we find in the book of Psalms, where the psalmist in Psalm 17 says, "I give you thanks, O Lord my God, that you have not set my portion with those who sit on the street corners. And praise be to God who did not make me a heathen and who did not make me an uneducated man." It's the psalmist, is he wrong to pray that I have avoided the ways of the violent? Why not ponder aloud the mystery of having been spared a certain lot in life or a certain sin and give some honest thanks to God? It's okay to say, "I'm grateful that I've not slipped off your path, God, and delved into trouble like many around me." But there's a troubling word in the Pharisee's prayer that falls outside the Jewish form, and it's one little word that gives him away. He doesn't give thanks that God has spared him from being a thief and a rogue and an adulterer and a tax collector. He gives God thanks that he's not like them. "God, I thank you that I am not like other people." And you ask, really? How are you not like other people? Here the Pharisee crosses over from the grammar of gratitude into the grammar of elitism or separatism. It can be a very subtle line, such that we almost don't notice when we cross over it, but we do it, and do it often. What gives us away is a refusal of kinship or a denial of our connection with all humanity. To realize we're all sinners saved by grace. It shows through every time we use the comparative words of us and them type language when we pray. You can feel the distance in his use of the words, "this tax collector." Now he stopped praying and he started peering about the crowd. And the Pharisee measures himself against a fellow worshiper, and it makes him somehow inwardly puffed up and pleased with the differences that he recognizes. Had the tax collector measured himself against the Pharisee and despaired at the differences, his prayer would also have been just as false. It's this comparative or competitive glance that can distract us and distort us in our prayers. The tax collector, wrong as he is about so much, has at least got his eyes right. He doesn't even notice who's to his left or to his right or in front of him. He's standing afar off, and he's entirely lost in his poor prayer. Jesus said he wouldn't even look up to heaven. His eyes are down. His countenance is down. He's beating his breast, and he's at war within himself, and he's simply crying out to God for help. both of them pray about themselves. But one of them is praying about himself while scanning the room, and the other is simply oblivious to anything but his own terrible condition. The tax man takes everything on himself, and he acknowledges what he is to himself. I'm a sinner. And in saying this, he strips himself naked. He arrives at the bitter truth about himself, and he has nowhere to go but to cry out to God for mercy. Friends, our capacity today for smugness and self-righteousness can be rather amazing. Both in our nation and in our churches, we work hard to assure ourselves and to define ourselves by saying who we are not. We like to have another group to point to and say, gosh, I'm so glad I'm not like those people. God be merciful to me, a sinner, whispers the man who is not at all good and who is at least looking at his own broken heart, and he's offering it to God. This simple story on prayer is set in a fine little frame where it says two men went up to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And now the two of them leave the temple, but the tax collector is taking the lead this time. And as he leads, the Pharisee follows, because the tax collector, Jesus said, goes home justified, meaning forgiven. We see this great gospel reversal, God undoing the order of things, standing it on its head, if you will, lifting up those of low degree with a great measure and surprise of mercy and grace and forgiveness of sins, and hope enough to return home renewed for the journey of faith that still lies before him. Friends, in the end, the message is fairly simple, and one that we all deserve to hear. Grace and mercy are at God's disposal. Forgiveness is available, therefore, to all who approach God and ask for God's help. And righteousness is also at God's disposal. It's a gift of God, not a bragging right. And when we turn it into a bragging right, we've misunderstood who we are and whose we are. I want to leave you with a story on prayer. A priest was passing through his church in the middle of the day, and he decided to pause near the altar and see who had come in to pray. Just then the back door opened, and he noticed a man coming down the aisle, and he frowned a little bit because the man clearly had not shaved in a while. His shirt was torn. He looked rather shabby. His coat was worn and frayed. And yet the man knelt down and he bowed his head, and shortly thereafter he rose and walked out. In the days that followed, at precisely noon, the priest saw this same man. He would come in, go to the altar, he would kneel for just a moment, and then he would get up and leave. So his suspicion grew. The priest thought maybe he's up to no good. There had been robberies happening in the area, so he decided to stop the man and say, "What are you doing?" And the man said he was a factory worker and he was on his lunch half hour, and that was his time for prayer. So he came to the nearby church and he prayed, and it was there that he found his strength and his power. He said, "I stay only a moment because the factory's far away. As I kneel here talking to the Lord, this is what I say. I just came by to tell you, Lord, how happy I've been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. Don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So, Jesus, this is Ben, just checking in today." Well, the priest, feeling foolish, told Ben that it was fine. He told the man that he was welcome to come there for prayer at any time. "It's time to go, and thanks," said Ben as he hurried out the door. And then the priest knelt there at the altar, which he'd rarely done before. His cold heart melted, warmed with love as he met with Jesus there. As tears flowed down his cheeks, he repeated old Ben's prayer. I just came by to tell you, Lord, how happy I've been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. I don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So these, Jesus, this is me just checking in today. Well, noon passed for several days in a row and old Ben didn't show up. As more days passed and still no Ben, the priest began to worry some. At the factory, he asked about him, learning that he was ill. The hospital staff was worried, but Ben's presence had given them a thrill. The week that Ben was with them brought changes in their ward. His smile and joy, contagious, changed people were his reward. The head nurse couldn't understand why Ben could be so glad when no flowers, no calls, no cards came, and not a visitor he had. The priest stayed by Ben's bed and he voiced the nurse's concern. No friends had come to show that they cared. He had nowhere to turn. Looking surprised, old Ben spoke up with a winsome smile. The nurse is wrong. She couldn't know. He's been here all the while. Every day at noon, he comes here, a dear friend of mine. You see, he sits right down and he takes my hand and he leans over and he says to me, I just came by to tell you, Ben, how happy I've been since we found this friendship and I took away your sin. I think about you always, and I love to hear you pray. And so, Ben, this is Jesus just checking in today. Let's pray together. Surprising God, in your mercy, you save those that we would condemn. You set free those that we would capture, and you restore those that we would leave broken. While we strive to look righteous and compare ourselves with those who do not, you are busy justifying the unrighteous and calling our self-justification into question. God, be merciful to us sinners, especially our blindness to our own sin. Free us, dear Lord, from our slavery to self-righteousness and self-justification, that we may truly rejoice in your mercy and your grace and your justification for all. Amen.